Well, it seems like more and more people are interested in their family tree, or at least in some sense of connection to the past, right? Things are so brief. We have the, you know, like the attention span of a squirrel, and we just want to know, what are our roots? You know, where have we come from? How are we connected? I am told there are nearly 2 million registered genealogists who perform more than 1 million searches a year, and interest in family history is at an all-time high. Now, again, maybe, as the phrase is, since COVID. I don't know if we had too much time on our hands. I don't know what it was, but it just seems to be a lot more interest now. In addition, you've seen advertisements for things like 23andMe. Have you seen that? Nobody watches television? I don't blame you. But if you've seen it, 23andMe, you know what it's about. It uses your DNA to help identify genetic strengths as well as weaknesses. For some, genealogy and ancestry may help to fill a psychological void in their life, maybe build up their self-esteem with who they are, how they belong in this place called Earth. But for most of us, genealogies are at best a passing curiosity. Genealogy, for some few, helps to establish family identity, traditions, even religious solidarity. And for the Jews of the Bible, genealogies were extremely, extremely important. I know we gloss over them. You come to Matthew 1, you think, oh, I don't know those names. I don't know how to pronounce them. And you get lost in it, and you move on to something else of more interest. But in particular, for the Jews of the Bible, it is of great importance. And for the Christians, the genealogies of Jesus in Matthew and Luke reveal God's sovereignty and salvation from the beginning through Abraham and the Messiah who was to come in the line of who? David. The genealogies of Joseph and Mary are important for several reasons. Let me just kind of give you a few things. First of all, ancestry has established one's claim to the promised land as it was originally divided among the tribes, so there's connection to the land. Secondly, ancestry determined the right of inheritance, that is, as you may recall in the beautiful story of Ruth, and in her ancestry, it conferred the transfer of property. Third, not surprisingly, ancestry established the basis of taxation. You remember the story. And they went to the city of their birth, if you will, of their father, of the King David, of Bethlehem, of Ephrathah. And why they went there? Because they were of the house of David to be taxed. Perhaps the most important is because any claim to priesthood and royalty, had to be verified by genealogy. You could not say, I'm going to be priest because I went to 4 years of Bible college. You couldn't say, I'm going to be king because more people voted for me than because they voted for you. It had to be verified. And so therefore, John MacArthur wrote, a kingdom claimed to be ruled by God had to be verified by God-ordained priests and kings. And the genealogies of Jesus Christ in the Gospels confirm both of these characteristics, leaving no doubt for us that Jesus, born in a manger, born in Bethlehem, was the Son of God, the Messiah of the Jews, the Savior of the world. There's a treasure trove of biblical history in the genealogies. Matthew's genealogy going through Joseph's line. Now stay with me. You got Matthew's in his gospel referring to the line of Joseph as was supposed, right, as he was understood to be the father, but you know the separation there of the virgin birth. But in Joseph's line, it presents Jesus as the Son of God. So legally, the kingly Messiah who would deliver his people. Luke's genealogy, going through Mary's line, presents Jesus as the priestly Messiah who would represent God's people and succeed where Adam had failed and undo the curse of death. Let me start with a little summary of the differences of the two genealogies. I know you're already starting to glaze over it. I get that. But I'm not going to read all the genealogies. I'm not going to pretend to know how to pronounce all the names. You can figure those out. But some of the differences in these two, you'll find the two genealogies outlined for us, Matthew chapter 1, and then again in Luke chapter 3. Matthew presents his genealogy as part of the chronology of Jesus leading up to his birth. So it's a very typical way of saying, you know, who's the father, the father, the father, and then you come to the Lord Jesus. Luke placed his list at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, between the account of Jesus' baptism and temptation, Luke chapter 3. It begins with the baptism of Jesus, and it ends with the beginning of the temptation. Luke takes us from the present works of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he works his way back, in fact, all the way back. He goes even beyond David, all the way back to the beginning, which was who? Adam, the first son of God. Reading Luke's account for the first time, one might be surprised, if not confused, how he works his way to David, where it will then end, or how it will all happen. It begins to become familiar to you, even though you haven't recognized any of the other names. But then you'll see Jacob, and you'll see Isaac, and you'll see Abraham, and it begins to come together in your mind. And that's where Matthew begins. But Luke keeps on going. And then you hear other familiar names that were before David, like Noah. You know that name. Methuselah. I think I've heard of that old guy before. And it begins to capture your imagination. Where is Luke taking us? And then we come to Enoch and Seth. And finally Adam, who is referred to as the Son of God. Verse 38, chapter 3 of Luke. Verse 38, which was the son of Enos, or Enoch, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of who? God. Matthew does just the opposite, starting with David and Abraham, and he brings us forward to the birth of Jesus in chapter Matthew 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the carrying away of Babylon are 14 generations. From the carrying away of Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Matthew's account is much more predictable. Matthew's account satisfies all the legal concern of the Jews about the credentials of Jesus' claim to be Messiah. Luke's account is much more broad. It confirms Jesus as both the Son of God and the Son of Man in priestly representation of all of humanity. A careful reading of the two lists will also reveal some distinct differences in the names. First of all, Luke goes back to David through a man named Nathan. Nathan was David's third-born son with Bathsheba. Now you remember that story. In comparison, Matthew traces his lineage to David through a much more familiar son, the firstborn son with Bathsheba, and you know his name, it was Solomon. Yeah. Oh, I know that name and sounds much more familiar to you. Secondly, Luke identifies the maternal grandfather of Jesus as Heli. Luke 3, verse 23. Matthew identifies the paternal or father grandfather of Jacob as Jacob. And if you set the two lists side by side, you have to invert them, but you set the two lists side by side, they are identical from Abraham to David, but then they diverge as you progress from David to Jesus, one through that of Heli, the other through that of Solomon. So far, all of this is only slightly more interesting than if you were to take the time and read through the genealogies yourself. Well, at least you've got some context, and so maybe it's a little more interesting. But let me give you some distinguishing features of these two genealogies. First of all, don't stumble over the fact that there are two. Some will say, well, how come they're different? It's kind of simple. Maybe you just didn't think about it. You have two genealogies, right? You have a mother and a father, right? It just kind of makes sense. So fatherly in that Gospel of Matthew, motherly through the Gospel of Luke, Matthew follows the father's lineage through Jacob to David. Luke follows the mother's lineage through Heli to David. What this means is that legally through the earthly father, Jesus could lay full claim to the throne of David. But apart from the law, right, legally, Joseph, this earthly father, the virgin birth would require confirmation of the bloodline, right? So if Joseph is just legally, and then people start, you know, whispering, well, you know, Joseph's not the dad. She was pregnant before they got married. And you start having these stories and conversations, and you know that's going to take root. Some tabloid's going to pick it up, and they're going to have that story, and they're going to defame Jesus. But they also had the bloodline, which was clearly established through Mary to the throne of David. So legally, through Joseph. Naturally, through Mary. Jesus' claim is irrefutably supported as Messiah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Jesus taught persuasively. He performed miracles publicly. And he proclaimed openly to be sent by the Father of Heaven. But if his genealogy could not support his claim, that would have been enough to discredit him. It's striking, therefore, that not once did any of his enemies attack his ancestry. In fact, do you remember the crowd? Remember when the crowd standing there at Easter time, we call it Easter, the triumphal entry, and they're all, you know, laying down the palm branch and they're shouting, right, Matthew chapter 21. And we know the phrase, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. But you know how they began that whole phrase? They began it by saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. It's irrefutable. Whether you trace it through the mother or you trace it through the father, there's simply no denying that this distinguishing feature, Jesus is who he claimed to be. And so in the end, the enemies of Jesus had no other option but to stir up the crowd and to cause the Romans to crucify him. Let me just sort of bring it all together with some details that are critical in Luke's genealogy. Luke's genealogy runs in reverse order. It ends at the beginning, the very beginning, the beginning with Adam, the first man, the Son of God. The significance of this is made clear in Romans chapter 5, where Paul writes, through one man, who's that? Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, because why? All have sinned. But you go a little further to verse 12. Much more than the grace of God by one man, who's that? Jesus. Much more than, if that's what happened by Adam, much more than, Romans 5:12, much more than the grace of God is given to all men by this one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also worth noting that Luke introduces his genealogies at the start of his ministry. It says when he's about 30 years of age. It's the age at which priests began their ministry. It's the same age at which David became king. It's the same age at which the prophet Ezekiel saw his visions. And so just by application, by inserting his genealogies at this stage of life, Luke is connecting Jesus' ancestry and his ministry as prophet, priest, and king. Prophet to the nations, priest to all people, and king of the whole earth. Four critical details, and then I'll wrap it up. First of all, notice the phrase at the beginning of Luke's account in verse 23, in Luke 3 and 23. And Jesus himself, being about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, was the son of Heli. And you see the word son that continues. In most translations, it's going to insert the word son of in front of, right? But if you have the King Jimmy, it's going to be in italics, right? And when you see something in italics, you'll say to yourself, oh, it's not there in the original. It's put there to make sense, but it might mislead you. And in most translations, it's going to put son of, son of, son of. But the only place it's listed is in front of Joseph. as was thought to be, or as was supposed to be, as was considered to be the son of Joseph, we would recognize Joseph as the son-in-law of Heli. Again, I mentioned earlier, no term for son-in-law, so Luke could only identify Joseph as he was known to be. That's the father of Jesus. That's a way of saying Joseph is the husband of Mary, and it leaves open for clarification that Joseph is not physically the father of Jesus. Important detail. We would recognize, or that way of saying Joseph is the husband of Mary, and yet we clarify the virgin birth. The fact is, if Jesus had been the literal son born of Joseph, born of his, as we say, his seed, of he, that is Jesus, could actually never have laid claim to the throne. And why is that? He would have been under a curse from Adam. Now, we know that to be true, right? As Adam, through Adam, all have sinned. So every man, woman, and child born of the seed of man is cursed. But there's another curse that you may not remember. Maybe you've never known it. But it's the curse of Jeconiah. Jeconiah in Jeremiah 22, because of his disobedience, it is said that no seed of his would ever, and even though he's in the line of David, you've got this parenthesis there with Jeconiah that says no seed of Jeconiah will ever ascend to the throne. It's as if his children never exist. He has kids, but it's as if his kids never exist. And you say, well, wait a minute. That puts a little hiccup in it all. But remember of the virgin birth. So you have the lineage, even though it's through Joseph, that curse that stands out there, it is said that no children of his, and technically it's true, would ascend to the throne. Well, back to Luke's comment regarding Joseph. It conforms to the classic genealogical style, the male through the male, the father. But Jesus is Mary's son by way of the virgin birth, not by the seed of Joseph, the husband of Mary, or the son-in-law of Heli, who was known to be the father of Jesus. By this account, Luke, the medical doctor, emphasizes Mary's bloodline of Jesus to David apart from Joseph. Another detail is Luke's general format. There you notice the son of, as I mentioned before, each of them. However, it's only there in front of Joseph as a way of confirming Joseph as the earthly father, but at the same time separating Joseph and Jesus from all of the genealogies of Mary that is to follow in Luke's gospel, which Matthew also subtly confirms for us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the father of Jesus, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. That Greek pronoun I mentioned earlier, of whom, feminine, refers clearly to Mary, not to Joseph. Now back to Luke's account, Luke 3 and verse 23. Jesus began his earthly ministry at about 30 years of age, himself being of Heli, the father of Mary, Joseph's father-in-law. Beginning with Mary's father, many of the names that follow are unfamiliar to you. You might recognize Zerubbabel. You may recall his name from our study of Nehemiah. Zerubbabel was among the first refugees to return from Babylonian captivity. So that name may sound familiar, but of the others, you don't remember. Another interesting detail that begins to reveal itself is that from David backward, Jesus is not just the son of man, but he is the son. Joseph, Jesus, is not just the son of man, but the son of God. And Micah chapter 5, verse 2 made this clear. Again, I mentioned it in the Advent. Micah's prophecy, 700 years before the birth of Christ. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have not just been from old, right? Not just from David, not just from Abraham, but from old, from everlasting. You may have heard Jesus referred to as the last Adam. Have you ever heard that term? The last Adam. That's the Lord Jesus. The first Adam was who? There in the garden, Adam. A living soul, it said in 1 Corinthians 15. Adam was made a living soul. You remember when Jesus formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So you have the first Adam, who was a living soul, the last Adam, who is called a quickening spirit. What's the difference? Adam, God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And as I said at the funeral this last Friday, you don't have to be told what your soul is. You know what it is instinctively. If the house is on fire, what do you want to know when you all gather at your gathering place? What do you want to know? There's only one thing. Did you grab the TV? No. Did you get the new? No. What's the only thing you want to know? Did you make it out alive? If the ship is sinking, right? Women and children first, but still, we just want to know everybody got out alive. If the car is wrecked and your wife calls you, you don't say, well, is the car okay? You say, are you okay, right? Because you instinctively know that nothing in this world, nothing around the tree, nothing is more important than your soul. Adam was made a living soul, but the Lord Jesus Christ is a quickening spirit. He is the one who gives life from death, and so whose goings forth have not just been from old, but from everlasting. The first man is of earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven, of the virgin birth. In Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. What the first Adam lost, the second Adam secured for all who believe. And one final detail, if I haven't lost you yet, one final detail I want to point out is how Luke's genealogy clarifies the credentials of Christ to be our Savior. Luke clearly concludes in verse 38 that Jesus is the Son of God. Confirmed earlier in our context of the baptism of the Lord Jesus, back up in verse 22, when John the Baptist baptized Christ, the dove descended, and we heard a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Luke makes it clear that Jesus was fully human, the seed of Abraham, while here on earth, but fully God from the beginning. Let me point out just a little detail, if you're not already disturbed by them all. In Galatians chapter 6, the seed of Abraham. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he says not seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, the seed singular of Abraham, by thy seed, which is Christ. One closing comment is that among the names listed are men and women of rather extraordinary failure. I find this encouraging. Now, you may not understand it, but let me give it to you. Not the least of which was David, right? You think of David, the King David, but we're talking about his sons from Bathsheba. And you know that moral failure. And some women of ill repute, one caught in adultery, one called a prostitute, one of humble beginnings, Luke chapter 1 and verse 48, a humble servant girl among whom all generations will call her blessed. Each name gives us a story of grace which allows each of us to imagine ourselves being adopted into this family. That's the reality of your salvation. This family of God, that it's not beyond comprehension that I might, through the Lord Jesus Christ, be named among the beloved. Everything about the genealogy of Jesus was unlikely. After all, it was said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? The genealogy of Jesus confirms that God can use unlikely people caught up in undesirable circumstances to work unimaginable miracles of grace to bring good for them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The genealogy of Jesus confirms the undeniable grace of God that has appeared to all men in bringing salvation to them.